Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 861. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is true, grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen.
Morning. Just maybe a plug. What has AD 325, Nicaea Council, got to do with 2017 in Lincoln? It's got everything to do with it. If they had not stood clearly for the identity of Christ, if they had not thrashed through, though they didn't do it at the Council of Nicaea, but it was surrounding that time, if they had not thrashed through a reliable New Testament, then the four testimonies that we've just heard from students would not have taken place, at least in this context. So the Council of Nicaea and the authority of the Bible actually is rather important to think through. So I invite you either today or tomorrow night to come and think that through with us. Not because I'm doing it, but simply because I just think the importance of it for today cannot be understated. I want to lead you in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over us this morning and looking down upon us, our great overseer, the ultimate elder of this congregation, and the perfect pastor. And we gather together as a whole community under him, and we thank you for that sense of privilege. We thank you for the good things that have been said to us by the students who are leaving us. They're not leaving you, and they're moving on, and we thank you for that sense of moving on in you. So we want to thank you for those testimonies, that awareness that people come amongst us for a period of time. And yet we thank you, Father, for those of us who have remained longer. And thank you for the privilege of being among your people. We know we're not perfect, Father, far from it. And it is a measure of your grace to our lives that you don't abandon us. We thank you that we're part of an eternal family. And one day we will indeed see Jesus, the chief shepherd. And then we will be together with the Lord forever and ever. And we will know on that day that a promise was fulfilled. That Christ promised to build the church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And on that day, we will know that Jesus delivered. We worship you in his name. Amen. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to really focus on verses 1 through to 4. Peter has been writing his letter because he is deeply concerned for God's people. He's been telling us, if we are God's people, that we are aliens and strangers in this world. We are foreigners or living in exile. And that he means that by that spiritually, of course. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following him in a context that is not devoted to him and is not for him. And so as followers of Jesus, we are always, in the culture, spiritual outsiders. And yet also sometimes we end up as cultural outsiders, marginalized by our own culture. So if we have decided to follow Jesus as Lord, and if we are choosing in our life situations to follow him, then I want to say quite clearly this morning that there will, at least in some way or other, some form of hostility come against us. We're not looking for hostility. We try to defuse the situations that maybe we are in. But nonetheless, my friends, we cannot have it because Jesus will not allow it. If the world hates me, hates you, remember that it hated me first. But when we come under pressure, possibly like that, we want to find a place of safety. So isn't it lovely this morning to come amongst a believing community and feel safe? And that's why Peter now addresses the whole community, though he starts off by addressing elders. Peter, throughout this letter, has been thinking through about the church. He's called the church a spiritual house in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's called the church God's family in chapter 4 and verse 17. And now he calls the church God's flock under the chief shepherd, Jesus. And Peter wants followers of Jesus, like you and me, to belong to the whole flock, which is his eternal family. But therefore, if we are committed to Jesus and his eternal family, therefore we belong to a local church family. And it is coming there that we learn to stand firm and steadfast, that we stand firm in God's grace, where we know that we are the eternal insiders, where we experience true acceptance in Christ as we accept one another because we belong to Christ. Again, I don't want to overstate it, but that's the testimony of the girls, isn't it? Whether they came 3 years ago or they just came recently. Well done, TCM. And yes, well done, TCM. But well done, Jesus, over TCM. Because Jesus is our shepherd and our overseer. I don't want you to miss that as we go now towards elders. In chapter 2:25, Jesus is said to be our shepherd, our elder, and our overseer. And he matters most of all in all of this. But Peter starts with elders because elders are to oversee and shepherd on behalf of Jesus, his believing community. Yes, the body is important. Ministering to one another is very important. We're not trying to say elders are the only people that matter within the congregation, and Peter's not saying that. But he is saying to us We need to think through about eldership. Four things. Number one, the authority over elders who know humility in verse 1. The authority over elders who know humility. Look at verse 1, because elders are being reminded that there is an ultimate authority over them. To the elders among you, writes Peter, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. As Peter moves towards the community, he says, right, let me talk to elders, but let the church hear me talk to elders. So you might say to yourself this morning, hope you're not, but must make sure you're not. If you say, well, he's only talking to elders, I'll count the bricks. Then I have to say to you, let us wake up and realize that as elders are spoken to, and I'm including myself because I'm an elder, then it's for all of us. It's very important. We must understand, you see, how elders should engage in the role of eldering or shepherding or overseeing. Further, we must surely know how to pray for our elders. We need to know how to follow the leads that elders must give to the family of God. And we must know how to follow those leads if we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, as we claim to be doing so. We must know how to pray for our elders, because elders are also sheep. They're part of the flock who need to be shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we must know that the life that elders seek to model under the Lord Jesus is the life that you and I desire for ourselves under Jesus. So I remember having a conversation with a person who is not associated with TCM, not even in Lincoln, and nowhere near Lincolnshire. We're having a conversation. And this person said to me, oh, that's a quality only for elders. See, what was going on in the mind? The mind was kind of saying something like this, that there is a life for elders, but there's a different life for Christians. Can I say to you something, my friends? I'd like to just kind of deal with this bit and say there is no difference. You appoint elders under Christ in whatever way is done, in order that those elders will model Christ to you, because that's how you want to live your life under Christ. So elders are a plurality of men. That could get me into some trouble in some circles, but nonetheless, we will just identify that and then move it on. Throughout the New Testament, consistently, there is a plurality of men appointed to oversee and shepherd God's people, God's flock, in local fellowships. Peter speaks to those elders who, notice, are among you. Men who live alongside the flock in open relationships. Yes, men who are imperfect, like myself, but we give ourselves to God's flock and for the flock. Men who walk towards the flock. Men who like to spend time with the flock. Among you is mentioned first. Because these men must appreciate that there is an authority over them before they understand the authority that they must exercise. In other words, elders need to know who we are under. We are under the chief shepherd. It is he who is over us. And pray for us as elders that we will always be conscious of a chief shepherd over us. Before coming in here, we had to have a little conversation together. And then consciously come before the chief shepherd on the basis of it. We want to cultivate that within ourselves. So Peter makes his appeal, or his strong exhortation, urging elders to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Peter does in this verse. He does three things. He speaks with humility. He could have said that he was an apostle by his first identification, but he doesn't. He says to the fellow elders. Peter is living out what he's teaching. He speaks alongside the eldership team. Peter, who has experienced much of Christ as Lord, is a man who's not going to engage in power play, is he? And where the chief shepherd dominates the team of elders, there is no room for superiority. Truly, we are a team of equals under Jesus. We come with our different differences in terms of personality and gifting and skills. And together we work under the chief shepherd for your sake. If there is humility, there is also authority. Peter did occupy a unique role in the whole of the church. He was an apostle. He was appointed by Christ, along with the other apostles, to explain Christ to the church. And one of the foundations to be an apostle was that they had to have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Those saving events, which then under the Spirit, they would explain with clarity to you and to me and to others. And we must remind ourselves, not just as elders, but as a congregation, what is the authority that elders exercise? And the authority is the gospel. How does the gospel change our minds about what we believe? How does the gospel, or Jesus through the gospel, change our behavior so that we live lives that glorify him? That is the authority, and the only authority. And so the only authority any eldership can impose upon the flock of God is the gospel itself. And as you pray for us as elders, then you pray that we never move away from this centrality, both in terms of understanding and in terms of experience. But not only is there humility and authority, there is also destiny mentioned here. Peter says that he's also a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Peter now returns to the common experience and destiny of God's people. He comes and again re-emphasizes the living hope that needs to occupy not only an elder's heart and also has to occupy all our hopes. Where is the church heading, my friends? The church is heading to the new creation when Jesus Christ is revealed. And on that day, the church will be perfected, won't it? Won't you? Won't I? That's the destiny. And elders are to hold us faithful to Christ for that day. Because that's where it's all going. Because that's where we're all going, in that sense of unity. Destiny is all. So the importance then of such eldership under Christ should become apparent to us. The believing community collectively and personally knows what it is like to face some form of hostile pressure if we follow Christ in the world. The need, therefore, it seems to me, for experienced men is obvious. Let's go with football teams, if you don't mind. You get the young guys playing the game, and they want to play the game. And they're very good at playing the game. And you can win things with kids. But I have to tell you, you have to have some old bulls on the team. Because when the crisis comes, and the pressure comes, skill is not enough. Talent is not enough. The people you should expect to keep on going in the team, whether it's sporting, business, or wherever else, is the older, maturer person who has learnt some things on the way. I love young people, don't get me wrong. I think they make a great contribution to church life by ways of energy and enthusiasm, and we learn things from them. But I have to say to you, you need older folk and the wisdom that they bring if they have walked with Christ. So we have elders. Elders who know they're under authority, and therefore they walk humbly with God. Secondly, the task of elders who care for God's flock. Look at verses 2a. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And indeed a flock that has been entrusted to you. The command is clear. Be shepherds of God's flock. The flock belongs to God and not to the elders or anybody else for that matter. The shepherd image is a term that includes teaching and leading and nurturing and training and protecting and warning. The task, therefore, is one of care, as a shepherd would care for his sheep. Peter himself on the beach after his great failure around the fire, his denials of Jesus, was reinstated to feed my sheep. Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 reminded the elders of the Ephesian church to shepherd God's flock who had been purchased by the blood of Christ. I get the best seat in the church, and I'm not sitting, I'm standing. I get to see you. All of you. And sometimes I remember, not always, but sometimes I remember, and I am remembering now, that you are purchased by the blood of Jesus. That should transform the way we look at each other, not just as elders among the people, but really just how we look at each other. Well, the task is to shepherd. Acts chapter 20:28 says that the elders are to watch over themselves, and then they are to watch over God's people. Watching. Sounds a bit like Big Brother, doesn't it? Do we have elders' stakeouts? You know, maybe you'll look out in a dark night and there'll be a black car. And I'll be sitting in there, eating a Rovita with my binoculars. The suspect hasn't left the house yet. Scary, eh? Watching. Alex Ferguson, when he was manager of Manchester United, I think really spread a myth around his players that he would turn up at any moment when they were partying or off duty. He wanted them to have that sense that the manager might just turn up anywhere. Remember going to a youth group, and an elder turned up unexpectedly. It wasn't a most popular moment. And he only stayed for 15 minutes, and then he went, and then they said, "Oh, good, now we can get on with the fun." And I thought to myself, and I didn't say it, but I thought, well, the ultimate shepherd and overseer never left the room. Watching. Elders don't see everything. We can't. We can't see into your heart, for one thing. We can't see your private world. We don't understand maybe sometimes the great struggles that you have. But we are to watch, like a mother watching her toddler in the park. Because watching is an action of care. We're watching on the behalf of Christ. We're watching to keep you faithful to Christ. It might be a warning ministry that we observe something and we lovingly, I trust, get alongside and gently say, hang on a minute, you need to think about this. That is not bad leadership. That is not abuse. That's keeping you faithful to Christ. Maybe we will come alongside and encourage you. And we want to do that too. Not just in the realm of suffering, but in other ways also. That's part of the caring ministry that should go on. Now, we are to watch out for each other as a fellowship. And I know that you do that in all kinds of ways. But as you see that modeled in eldership, that's what you should be doing too. We're watching. Watching, therefore, for an eldership means staying close to Christ. Watching as an eldership means praying over God's people. Watching over God's people means identifying false teachers who would come as wolves in sheep's clothing to destroy the flock. That's the task of an eldership. Thirdly, the character of elders who model Christ to follow, verses 2 and 3. Elders are to have a character, generally, that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, elders are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the leading role. And this is the way it goes. The flock that follows such elders will end up following Jesus as Lord. That's how it works. And therefore, it's very important, isn't it, to have godly elders. And we should be praying not only for the elders that we now have, but are we praying for future godly elders to also come from our ranks and take up their responsibilities in this way for the sake of Christ and his community? We really still have to work, don't we, today at a theology of church. Well, character is critical. Look what he says about the character. It's in positive and negative terms. Watching over them, not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. In today's culture, it's a celebrity culture, isn't it? And it's all about image. I went on to TBN UK recently, and I watched some of the church leadership in action. They all had skinny jeans on. I thought, oh, I haven't gone that way yet. Anyway, thinking about it. They all have cool communication. They're all culturally approved. They all knew how to emotionally manipulate. It's quite interesting. They all gave entertaining talks. I suppose the apex of one of those talks was to take a phrase from the Bible, close the Bible, and then never refer to the Bible ever again. And I thought, whoa, personality. So TCM, you got the wrong pastoral profile. I do not look good with my shirt off. So I am thankful that Peter does not go there. That he refuses to identify with celebrity culture. Here are men who are to be maturing in the ways of God, and it is character that underscores that. They are to do three things, very briefly. They are to serve willingly or lead willingly. not out of duty, but out of a deep, passionate commitment that reflects the nature of God himself. It is God who wants men to engage in this eldering situation. God has a passion for the flock. He's evidenced that in the Lord Jesus Christ. The generous God has given generously in his Son. And so, if we are truly knowing God as elders, we will serve willingly, not just sense out of a sense of duty. Think of the most passionate people that you know that have influenced you in all kinds of ways. They may be lecturers, they may be teachers, they may be coaches, I don't know what they are. But I do know this, that the passion that they bring to the task is self-evident and it is infectious. We could almost say it's contagious. And so we are to bring willingness to the task. Yes, there is a sense of must, but it's not joyless duty. It must be more than that. But not only that, we are to do so eagerly, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager service. Now, some elders are paid and some are unpaid. So let's appreciate the unpaid elders today who really do give up of their time and a busy schedule in order to shepherd the flock. But an elder must never, ever be greedy for money, must never, ever use his position, must never, ever use his position to finance a lavish lifestyle by fleecing the flock in terms of their giving. And there are too many examples on TV and other places where men are fleecing the flock for their own greediness. I am thankful for the way that I have been financially supported in TCM. This is not me looking for more money. If you ask me, Morris, would you do the job for free? I'll say yes. I know I have to pay bills and have a responsibility towards family, but I would do it for nothing. I once said when I was a young boy, I'd play for Everton for nothing, for the sheer joy of pulling on the blue shirt. You're looking as if I'm a saddo. Well, there you go. Get your own illustration then. The way elders handle money and handle church money is part of the character that you will observe in many of the pastoral epistles. So I say to the elders this morning, I know Roger and Ian are present and love them dearly. Let us serve as elders for no other reason than Christ, the chief shepherd, is worth serving. And if that is the case, then we will serve with eagerness. Thirdly, we will lead in a way that is exemplary. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. As elders submit to the chief shepherd, it should look like we are indeed following the chief shepherd. And that should be an example to you, that as you imitate us, you imitate him. And where we are not in line with Christ by our imperfections, then let that be a warning to you not to follow us. Yes, I know there are many examples of even church leadership that has crushed people and oppressed people. I know there is abusive authority out there. I am not a fool and neither is the Bible. We are not to lord it over you. We are not to become Jesus over you. That's the very heart of it. We are only under Jesus seeking to implement what Jesus wants through his word and what he says. So let us be clear, my friends. It is good leadership that provides clear biblical teaching Sunday by Sunday in all its forms. It is good leadership that holds us accountable for sin in order to prevent it or to restore us to grace after it. It is good leadership that identifies false teaching. It is good leadership that gives clear gospel-centered leads. It is good leadership that exercises gospel authority in love. It is not bad leadership. Fourthly and finally, the reward for elders, as indeed for all of us, is Christ appearing. But Peter's still talking to elders here. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will give us a crown of glory that will never fade away. I suppose there may be times when being an elder could be a thankless task, a wearying task, a lonely experience, a bruising time. It is in those times, I think, that an eldership help each other to understand our destiny. The chief shepherd is coming, and he is the reward for all elders. And he will give us a crown of glory, whatever that means, that will not fade away. That's good, isn't it? Yes, athletes got their little laurel wreaths that faded away when they won their games. So I say to the elders of this congregation, including myself, in your hearing, Christ the chief shepherd is worth it. And he is the chief shepherd as I finish. I want to finish with him. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We have come to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, says Peter. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He is the great shepherd who will equip us to do God's will. And he watches over us. And he leads us and guides us all the way through, even through death itself, into the new creation where we see him face to face. I was reflecting this week, and I won't go into this section because I do want to finish now. But it is such a great comfort and a great challenge to know that there is nothing hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ in all creation. There is nothing hidden. It is a challenge because sometimes he knows all about my stinky little sinful heart. But then he'll deal with that, won't he, in his love and his amazing grace. And he knows my suffering. And with his tender eyes of grace upon me, he gets alongside and says, I'll sustain you, Maurice. It's okay. It's okay.